Ephesians chapter 6, it's the last chapter of this particular epistle. Come down to the 10th verse, and Paul said, "Finally, my brethren," letting us know that he's nearly to the conclusion. But he also tells us in this final thought and section of the book of Ephesians that this is important. Some very important things that need to be considered, thought about, acknowledged, and allowed to infiltrate, change a person's life. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. It's important that that whole armor be in place. We've mentioned from time to time over the course of this message, these messages, how important it is, and each one has a vital aspect. Each one has its own very important place, and yet they all tie together to create the all-important Christian panoply, Christian armor. You can't lay any one of them down. We went through the individual portions, some of them spending an entire message on, and then multiple ones in different messages there. When we come down to the final part, it says that there is something that you can have, not just in the way of defensive armor, but there's that one that is given in the area of offense, the Word of God, the sword. We would commonly think that that is the end of the armor series, that is the end of the armor, the Christian panoply. But in reality, the Christian in the warfare that we are in as we wrestle against flesh, or not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, there is yet an additional piece of offensive armor that could be considered a secret weapon. One that you can try to lay down, nobody will necessarily notice it, but you will realize the lack of it. And that is the secret weapon that Paul uses here in the very first word of verse 18. He said, praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer. It's an important aspect of the Christian warfare. I've given you MacKnight's paraphrase in every instance, and let me continue with it on this one tonight. And he said, "And as soldiers distinguish each other by watchwords, let your token of distinction as fellow soldiers of Christ be praying in the name of Christ. Therefore, with all supplication for what is good and deprecation of evil," or the depreciation of evil, the removal of evil, "pray at all seasons with earnestness. And for this very purpose, watch like soldiers on guard with the greatest perseverance in prayer for all the faithful." What a paraphrase. What perhaps eye-opening words are given. William Barclay would tell us that he is convinced that this is the greatest weapon of all. Do you remember how many times I said that somebody had to say that that particular one was the greatest? And here we yet again have another commentator, a person studying the Word of God, who would tell us that prayer now is the greatest. That does not mean that each one of them have their own little thoughts and we have to listen to one and not the other. I think what it tells me anyway is that each one of them are vitally important, and to different people, specific items have become more powerful or more real to them, the need for them more real. They are all very vital. You and I do not want to lay down any one of them. Now, Barclay would say that this is the greatest weapon of all. He would notice for us that it must be a constant, intense, unselfish, and intercession for others. When you stop and think about your prayers, the prayers that you pray, what is the ratio of time or words spent in relationship to you and to others? I'm talking about how long does it take us to pray that God would help me, and how long does it take us to pray that God would help others? How much time is spent on the focus of ourselves rather than on the focus of people around us? You say, well, I need God's help. There's no doubt we need to ask God for His divine touch, His divine help, His intervention in our lives. There's no doubt about that. But what's the ratio? What's the focus of our praying? Paul is telling us here, he doesn't say really anything about praying for myself. He's saying that we should be praying for others, for all saints. Now, he does, in verse 19, specify a prayer for himself, but it's a prayer for himself from the people around him in specific area as well. If you're not catching what I'm saying, maybe I could say it this way. Are we concerned enough with the needs and the problems of people around us that we lose sight of our selfish or our personal prayers? Are there enough problems that we focus on, that we notice around us? Are there issues that draw us into where our heart is burdened for people? Praying for all the saints. So Barclay would tell us that this is the greatest weapon of all. But then we can find another person who would tell us that this isn't the weapon. This is the battle itself. Dale Yoakam said, this or here is the battle itself. He said, all the armor is just preparation for effective praying and effective proclamation of the gospel, which is what Paul was specifically asking for prayer for. If it's the battle, more so the battle rather than a piece of the armor in the war, if it really is a battle itself, and I can understand why Dr. Yoakam would say that it would be, we would realize, as the word is given here in this passage of Scripture, that these supplications, supplication in the Spirit, that this is serious praying. Most of us here tonight have probably been around the church long enough that we know how to use words in prayer. Now, we may not consider ourselves to be a prayer warrior as somebody else who knows how to have fluent flow of words and make it sound so beautiful and picturesque and oh, it's a beautiful prayer. We may not necessarily think that about ourselves, but we have been around long enough to know how to put words together and call it a prayer. But is it serious heart prayer? I think when it becomes serious heart prayer is when we forget about how to put words together and it just comes from our heart. When it becomes serious prayer, Yoakam would tell us that the petitioner will not be satisfied with mere formalities. He must have an audience and an answer. He must have an audience and he must have an answer. So as Yoakam would tell us that it's a serious issue, serious praying, he would also tell us that this kind of prayer is strenuous praying. This battle itself is strenuous praying. He reminds us in his writings in this area of strenuous praying of the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. If you ever get discouraged about your prayers going through, making it in, go back and read this portion of scripture about Daniel. I wish we really understood all that was involved. I think we have a fairly good idea of what is involved with this prayer. But Daniel is serious about this issue, this thing that had come to pass, this thing that he was praying about. And it so consumed him that he ate no pleasant bread. Verse number 3 of chapter 10. He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. I like my meat and taters. Are you with me here? You understand what I'm saying? He was serious about the business at hand. He wasn't eating pleasant garlic bread with some pasta. It wasn't something desirous. I ate no pleasant. There was nothing pleasant about my diet over this course of time, these 3 weeks of strenuous praying. But then as you read the story, you understand the conflict that was raging in the midst of it, how the spirit beings were in the midst of a battle that Daniel couldn't see and that you and I can't see. Oh, I want an audience. God, you've got to hear me. You've got to hear my prayer. You've got to answer my prayer. You've got to do this or do that. Well, just keep on praying. You get discouraged in praying, thinking that the ceiling is brass, that your prayers aren't going anywhere. Just go back and read this from time to time. Because the answer eventually came. Daniel finally received his answer that he was looking for, that he was longing for, that he needed. He prayed. Dr. Yoakum said that serious praying involves wrestling with demonic forces. By faith, we must rest in God concerning our own salvation, but by faith, we need to wrestle in prayer concerning the deliverance of others who are in satanic captivity. Are you doing any wrestling in prayer? End of quote. That's his question. He said it's serious. He said it's strenuous. He also said that this praying is sustained praying. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching thereunto. Just a continual, it's a sustained praying. It's not just simply petitioning the throne and then leaving it, walking away. But there is an importunity of continuing, coming back to the throne, continuing to ask God, seeking God, praying, praying, praying. The fourth thing that Dr. Yoakum said about this prayer is that it's spirit-empowered prayer. Or praying in the Spirit. May God help us to pray in the Spirit. To pray with heart-burning passion. Charles Hodge tells us that no soldier entering battle prays for himself alone, but for all his fellow soldiers also. They form one army, and the success of one is the success of all. Well, that speaks to me today. Does that speak to you today? They form one army. The success of one is the success of all. Can I say that the implication there is that the failure of one is the failure of all? Maybe I shouldn't give that implication. I like the little tidbit of information that we get from the life of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And in this particular passage, this portion of Scripture, there's a man that's having a vision from God. And in that vision, there are three words that are spoken by the Savior to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus, soon to become Paul the Apostle. And these three words that came from Christ, behold, he prayeth. If you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it doesn't actually say it in these three words, but you can see it there. As he came from the Gethsemane stone, when we picture him there kneeling over the stone, and he was praying, he was crying out with earnest prayer, and he came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. Behold, they sleepeth. You know, I know that's not there. I'm stretching it a little ways, but that's kind of the gist of it. It totally changes the picture, though, when you think that really there ought not be any sleeping in Gethsemane. But behold, he prayeth. I realize that the context of that story with Saul of Tarsus was that the transformation that had taken place. And that was the point of those three words. The transformation was that he was the persecutor of the church because of Christ and his message. He despised all of that, but now he prayeth. But can it be said of us? Is that something that somebody can say of us? Behold, they pray. Now, I'm told that the Greek warriors and the Roman warriors never went into battle without imploring the deity for the success of their army. They never went into battle without imploring the deity for the success of their army. Likewise, the knights of the Middle Ages, many of them model Christians, consecrated themselves to the divine duty of defending innocence and sustaining justice with nights of fasting and fervent prayer. I'd say that's some serious praying. That's some serious praying. Doesn't the Scripture say somewhere that men ought always to pray and not to faint? Doesn't the Scripture say somewhere that we as Christians have the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need? What was it that Deborah said in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 5 of what took place when she petitioned God, when she needed God's help, when there was a specific situation? Now, I know the King James gives a general idea or a general statement, but the American Standard Version says, Jehovah came down for me against the mighty. You read that in the King James, and it's easy to brush over what was transpiring, but this particular translation says that Jehovah came down. Do you like that? In your particular need, in your particular problem, in your particular concern, whatever it is that you are praying about, the people that you are praying about, that Jehovah actually comes down to help in the time of that need against what she would consider the mighty. Wasn't it Gideon that sent home a host of the military warriors? Wasn't it Gideon that taught us, without realizing that he was teaching us, that it's not by human might, but it's by the power of God? It's called prayer. Twofold prayer. The secret weapon of the Christian warrior. Praying for all the saints. Praying for people around. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praying that the gospel be proclaimed. Mack Knight's paraphrase again said, especially for me, that when I open my mouth in my own defense before my judges, eloquence may be given me with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if you were following that close enough, you may have caught something in that paraphrase. Paul is saying, pray for me that I will be able to open my mouth in my own defense. But then he went on to say that his defense was directly related to the mystery of the gospel. He was trusting in, he was fully relying on the realization by the judges of the mystery of the gospel to free him from bondage, to loose his chains. He wasn't going to use, I'm a Roman citizen. He wasn't going to use his upbringing and all of the structure that he knew and all the law that he knew. He wasn't going to use that. He was going to, that's trust. That's confidence. Pray that when I speak, that I will be able to eloquently give the mystery of the gospel, the proclamation. Wolcott said it this way, and pray for me that the right words may come to my mind when I open my mouth to speak, that I may boldly, freely, and clearly communicate the meaning of God's purpose. That I may boldly, freely, and clearly communicate the meaning of God's purpose. So we can talk about the armor, we can discuss the issues of the armor and the necessity of the armor, but when we come right down to the bottom of it, come down to the end of it, the finally, my brethren, and he brings it all to a conclusion, and he says, praying always. It's not a byword, it's not a by-thought, it's not an afterthought, but it's a following of the sequence and the presentation of the necessities of successful warfare, and he brings it down to a conclusion. You have the armor on, but here is a secret force. Here is something that you can have to gain strength from, not in yourselves, not of an outward tangible means, but a prayer to go to the Heavenly Father, the all-powerful source of the universe, to give me strength in the midst of my battle. And then we also would realize, as David said, the battle's not mine. So then it brings us to the realization that Paul wasn't off his mark when he said, pray that I, as I give a defense of myself, present the gospel. Because it's all about him. Praying. The secret weapon, the sword of God, is the word of God as a sword, is very vital as an offensive means, but prayer is something that we must also have to gain strength. Let's stand together tonight.